Morning. I'll be reading Deuteronomy 6, 8, 6 through 10. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his way, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee.
Thank you, Chris. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Are you all ready to go home? No, I'm talking about heaven. Praise the Lord. Got you. Yes, I want to go home. And everything happening right now around the world is telling us it's time to get ready because the second coming is near. By the way, Kevin, I don't think anything is a coincidence. I think God is connecting the message this morning. Lynette, thank you for that song. It's so heart-touching, and it's really connected to the sermon, as well as the ministry minutes, Trust His Promises, which is the sermon for this morning. I hope that today we can understand and recognize that God is our provider, the one who always is there for us, and he always keeps his promises. It doesn't matter the way we look at it, and doesn't matter the situation we go through, he always keeps his promises. By the way, I wanted to ask you, are you guys ready for the quiz? I've been trying to test you since the first time, after the first time I preached here, that I taught you how to pronounce my name. So there's some people who still call me Daniel. That's fine. If you cannot pronounce my name, that's totally fine. I have like 1,000 people who call me Daniel. That's totally fine. But if you can pronounce my name, that's even better. So if you can say Uridis, how you pronounce my name is cool. I want to congratulate Mike. He graduated. About a month ago, I was preaching at the Spanish church. I was having a youth week of prayer. And the last day, it happened, the academy, the choir bell from the academy was playing there. And so they came. And at the end of the service, we went out to potluck. And then at potluck, Mike comes out loud, Uridis! And I'm like, who said my name? Because no one calls me by my name at the Spanish church. They just call me Pastor. I don't know why. But Mike came and pronounced my name, like, perfectly. And he's been struggling for quite a while, right, Mike? You graduated, so congratulations. So if anyone wants to graduate, you can pronounce my name right now, and then I'll feel happy if you can. God bless. So I wanted to ask, do you believe in God's promises? I bet you do. Otherwise, it wouldn't make sense that you're here today listening to God's word. Like, what's the point of coming to church Sabbath and Sabbath and Sabbath and hearing sermons and sermons if we don't believe in what the Bible says? We all believe in God's promises. Now, I want to hear out loud from you at least a couple of promises. What is your favorite promise from the Bible?
I will come again.
I will come again. Praise the Lord. It's the best promise. I will never leave you.
I'll take you with me.
I will take you with me there. Amen. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. By the way, he's giving me strength to preach this morning. Praise the Lord. There are thousands and thousands of promises in the Bible. Promises that give us hope. Promises that help us to trust more in God. And I have a couple of them that I found on the Amazing Facts webpage. By the way, go check it out. It has like a lot of verses that we can use to encourage others, and it can be helpful for ourselves as well. For example, a promise for addiction. You know how many people are struggling out there with addictions? And now, when I mention addiction, it doesn't necessarily mean I'm not talking about weed or drugs. Anything can cause an addiction on us. Even being a Christian, we can be addicted to certain things that we shouldn't be using as much as we do. So you know how many people need a promise for addiction? For example, a couple of promises that we can find in Psalms and other books of the Bible for addiction. Psalms chapter 50, verse 15. You can write it down so you can remember later. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Do you know that feeling after you've been delivered from something that you've been struggling with years? And then at the end, you're free from that. You can happily glorify God's name because you're free. Because you're not suffering with that anymore. What about deliverance? Promise for deliverance. Psalm chapter 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And when it says fear him, it's not talking about being scared of God, but acknowledging his holiness and respecting him. If you recognize that God is holy and you respect him, you fear the Lord. And it says, the angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord? Jesus. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. And he promised that if you fear him, if you respect him, if you recognize his glory, Jesus is going to be all around you every day of your life. Depression. Many people dealing with depression. We can find in Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed and a refuge in time of trouble. A promise for family. Psalm chapter 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. A promise for fear. If you're afraid of anything, Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, the Lord says, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What are you fighting for right now? What is your fight that is going on in your life? It's a spiritual fight. It's a fight in your family. The Lord will fight for you, is what the Bible says. A promise for the Holy Spirit. We've been praying for the Holy Spirit in this church. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. The Lord has promised to give us his Holy Spirit. We just have to ask for it, and he will give it to us. A promise for finances, jobs. If you're looking for a job, or if you're not doing so well in your family with your finances. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12 says, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, or you won't need to borrow anything, because the Lord will provide anything we need. Are you struggling with forgiveness? Do you want the Lord to forgive you for something that you did in the past or that you are currently doing, and you want forgiveness for that? Second Chronicles chapter 7, 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What a beautiful promise. If we seek for God, if we look for Him, He will forgive us. A promise for guidance. Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I will not leave you. I have to fulfill all of that, those things that I have spoken to you. And then when I fulfill of those things, yeah, I did it for you. Because God always keeps His promises. A promise for health. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks here. But the Lord is right there, seeking for you, trying to heal us, trying to bless us, trying to give us His promises. Finally, a promise for salvation. We are here today because we want to be saved. And every day we struggle with that. We want to be ready to be saved. Doesn't matter what we're going through. God has promised to save us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Lord has promised salvation for us. Of course, I cannot leave out my favorite promise. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We can keep going on until tomorrow if you want. But just to let you know, God has promises for you. You just have to study His word. We can find them. And it's really good for us as Christians to trust God and trust His promises. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for the opportunity of studying Your word. Please be with us as we read through the Bible and as we study. Please help us to understand that Your promises are there for us and that You're able to keep them and fulfill everything that You have said You will do for us. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. A while ago, probably a couple of years, 5, 6 years ago, I asked a couple of members of the church, what is the best place in the world for them? And I had several answers. Someone said, oh, the best place for me is my house, which makes sense. You feel comfortable in your house, especially when you go back to your childhood home or you grew up and you have all those memories. It's really nice to feel like you're home. So for that person, the best place in the world was home. Someone else told me, well, the best place in the world is church. I go to church and I feel peace and I feel connected with God. It's even better than my house. Yeah, church is the best place in the world. Someone else told me the best place in the world is the cemetery. Yeah. You don't hear that no one's having any problem there. They're all in peace. The people who live there that are dead, they don't have any problem. They don't need anything. So that's the best place in the world. I was like, okay, if that's your opinion, that's fine. What can I do for you? Read the Bible. Certainly, there's a best place. I wouldn't say in the world. I would say in the universe. And let's go back to God's promises. John chapter 14, verse 1-3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Is there any greatest promise on that in the Bible? It includes salvation. It includes redemption. Implies that we won't be living in this earth forever. It says that there won't be more sin. It says that we'll be on a better place with Jesus, with Christ, forever. And if I ask, do you want to go there? Who wants to stay here in this earth, suffering with us? Everyone wants to go there. Heaven is heaven. And it's a promise. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare that place. And then after I prepare that place for you, I will come back. And I will take you because I want you to be there with me, where I am, hanging out with me. Yeah? Swimming in the river, because I love swimming. I have to mention that. No. Walking under the mango tree. Right? Hanging out with Jesus forever. 1,000 years in heaven, says Revelation. It's the best place in the universe. And I want to be there. Though, that wasn't the best place in the universe in my mind for a while. While I was a kid, we have to understand the background. If you heard my sermon, my story, how I grew up at an orphanage, you can relate with that. You can understand it better. Before I entered the orphanage, my family was really poor, like really, really poor. And I remember having to go to bed after a whole day without eating anything. And the only thing I would have was half a green plantain boiled, just half a green plantain, no salt added, and a cup of water, and go to bed because there's nothing else. Man, that was really hard. Then I entered the orphanage. Oh, that was like heaven. Now, my wife knows that everybody who goes there, they say this is like a little piece of heaven on earth. You have food, you have school, you have education, you have the church right there, you have all the possible activities you could imagine or that you need as a child. So I was like in heaven. I believe that was the best place for a while. Until I graduated from 8th grade and they took us on a trip to a resort. If you haven't been on a resort yet in my country, I encourage you to go. But that's not my sermon today, but I have to tell you. Since food is what's so important for us growing up, you go to a resort and there's at least 5 different restaurants plus a snack bar that are open 24/7. You can go and eat 24/7. Oh my gosh, like when we got there, man, this is the best place in the world. You can eat and eat and eat, and we will eat and get full, so full that we could barely walk, and then go and swim in the pool, and then run and walk a little bit, just, you know, to get a little bit, and then go to the bathroom, and then go back to eat again. What better than just swimming, eating, and walking, and just playing for 2 or 3 days in a resort? Man, that was the best place in the world. But after a while, you get bored of doing the same thing, just eating and just swimming and just walking. So you have to go back home. And so sad you have to go back home and realize that that's not the best place in the world. You cannot stay there forever. Even if you do, you get bored of doing the same thing forever. So that wasn't the best place. When I read that Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare that place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you there," I was like, that's the best place. And in Revelation chapter 20, we read that there's not going to be pain and no sorrow, no tears, no anything, no sickness, nothing like that. And we're going to be able to eat and play and hang out with Jesus. Again, isn't that the best place? That is. If we look through the Bible, we're going to find the people of Israel, going back to what it was, what is our scripture for today, Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to be analyzing verses 1 to 10 today. They had to go through the desert. And that is a really, really wild place to walk during 40 years. For you to have an idea, actually, the driest place on earth is the Atacama Desert in Chile, where is the, we're talking about the non-polar place, because in the poles, in the earth, it's like the driest place, never rains, there's not any precipitation. But in this desert, it has the record for having the longest period with no rain from October 1903 till January 1918, no rain. Not a single drop of rain. And it's always, we're going to talk, it's because sometimes it has some rain. Yeah, it has 15 millimeters, 0.6 inches per year of rain. If you know about rain, you can know what I'm talking about. On the other hand, you have the rainiest place on the earth. There are several, and it varies per year. For a while, it was in Hawaii, Waialeale, the mountain Waialeale in the island of Kauai, where they have 11,500 millimeters of rain per year. That is 452 inches of rain. That is about 97% of rain during 1 month. So it'll be probably 1 day without rain, and the rest just raining. For the people of Israel walking through the desert, a place that is really dry, it was really hard. It was really rough. And let's see what the Bible says. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. It says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 4 says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your food swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, and a land of honey, and a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive and oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Here is the comparison. Israel is walking through the desert during 40 years. And after 40 years, through rocks and snakes and sickness and falling and ups and downs and hard times, they read this. Moses tells them this. The land you're going to enter, notice there in verse 7, the first thing they mention is water. You've been walking through the desert. You know how hot it is in the desert? We just talk about how much rain they have per year. Nothing. And during 4 years, they were needing water. By the way, I think I'm needing water as well. They were needing water. And they were about to enter this land full of fountains and springs. And not just water, but food. Obviously, they have been eating manna for 40 years. I bet they were tired. They wanted something else, probably. And they were promised to enter this land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey. Oh, goodness, this is like it's like a complete buffet there. They were happy. They were excited. But there was something else going on. There was something else going on. Why do you think it took them so long to get there? Why do you think it took them 40 long years to get there? God could have led them through 40 days through the desert. But it took them 40 years. God wanted to give them a couple of lessons. Number one, only God is the fountain from where all our blessings flow. Moses was giving them this advice. When you go there and you have everything you need, don't forget who brought you here. They were in danger of forgetting everything in the past and believing that what they went through and what they had in that moment was because of their own strength. And Moses was telling them, remember what God did for you in the past. When you go and you enter that land full of righteousness, remember God. Remember the time when you didn't have food and God made rain of bread for you. Remember when he opened the rock so you could drink water. Remember that the clothes you've been wearing for the past 40 years still with you, like new. Remember that your shoes, can you imagine? We're not talking about shoes now when we walk on carpet and paved roads. We're talking about the desert. And we're talking about sandals. Probably not fancy shoes as we wear today. For 40 years, God kept those same things. They didn't have any other place where to get them. But God kept the promise to them. And they didn't lack anything. They didn't need anything during those 40 years. So Moses is asking them to bring back those lessons from the past. Those days before they entered the land. Just warning them. If we see in verse 1, God didn't just tell them, I'm going to give you the land. I'm gonna guide you through the desert. I'm going to take you to a land where you will have everything. He didn't just say, I'm going to give it to you. He swore. He didn't just promise. can break a promise. May have consequences for breaking a promise. But he swore, I will give it to you. God was pretty serious when he promised that to them. And he promised that to Abraham first. And after Abraham, generation through generation, that family went through different situations, hard things, but at the end, God kept his promise. God wanted a couple of things from the people of Israel and probably wants that from us too. God wanted them to look to the past and also wanted them to look to the future. That's why chapter 8, verse 1, he asked them to remember. And then verse 6, he talks about what they're going to have in the future. So he tells them, this is what your life was before, and this is how your life will be after. This is a center point we're seeing here. And allowing them to walk through the desert during those 4 years, that was like going to school for them for several reasons. They were so proud being the people of God, the people who God was leading. But they were so proud of being the people of God that they forgot about God. And they were relying on their own strength. And God wanted them to remember that during those 4 years, he was the one guiding them and giving them everything they needed. Those 4 years allowed them also to show what they really had inside, what they had in their hearts. They were perverse. They always wanted to go against what God commanded them. Moses said, go to the right. The Lord says, you have to go to the right. And they said, no, we're going to the left. The whole time going against God's commandments. So it doesn't surprise us that at the beginning, when they're looking to the past, say, make sure you keep every commandment. Every commandment. Since the beginning, we've been fighting with you because you have to keep God's word. And then Moses reviewed the past. During those 4 years, you didn't lack anything. God provided everything for you. And then stops and asks them again, verse 6, when he's going to talk about the future. Therefore, you should keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. He's asking them again, before you go into the promised land, keep his commandments, keep his word, trust him, walk with him, walk in his ways. Remember everything he did for you so you can really keep walking in the way of God. We have, as people of God, have to do the same as Israel did. How many times in our life do we stop and look back to what God has done for us in the past? I mean, we come to church every morning, every Sabbath morning, and we are a growing church. We believe we have the truth. But if we look through the years, how God has led his people, we can really see how he has been providing everything for us. And even when it seems that the church is failing and the pastor is failing and the denomination is falling from this or that, God has been there guiding us and we're still here. And we can see in the prophecies and in everything how everything is supposed to happen. And how he led everything in the past. How he's guiding us right now. And what he's going to do in the future. Because he promised that for us. And that's why this morning we need to trust his promises. Selected Messages, Volume 2. Page 380 says, Satan will work his miracles to deceive. He will set up his power as supreme. The church may appear as about to fall, but it doesn't. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible trial. This is a terrible ordeal. But this must take place. None but those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony will be found with the loyal and true, without spot or stain of sin, without guilt in their mouths. We must be divested of our self-righteousness and arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. This is what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. And that's what's been happening now. The church is going to trial. God's people is going to trial. Christians around the world of all denominations are going through trial. But only those who abide in Christ are found loyal, are found standing in God's promises. And sometimes we fear. Sometimes we are afraid of what's going to happen with us. Am I going to be able? Am I going to make it? Will I be safe? Will I stand in the trials? Have nothing to fear. Life Sketches of Ellen White. Lest we forget, we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. His promises are there. We have nothing to fear the future. We just have to trust him. Ask for his salvation. Ask for forgiveness. Allow him to work in our heart. Be prepared. Work in his mission. And we'll be ready for the second coming. We have nothing to fear. And as a closing thought, just as the people of Israel had the promise of going to a promised land, just as Jesus said, Prophets and Kings, page 722, in the darkest days of our long conflict with the devil, the Church of God has been given revelations of the eternal purpose of Jehovah. His people have been permitted to look beyond the trials of the present to the triumph of the future. When the warfare having been accomplished, the redeemed will enter into the possession of the promised land. Praise the Lord. Are you ready to go into the promised land? Israel had the promise of the promised land. God kept his promise. They went into the promised land. The promise was conditional, so they didn't keep it. It's conditional for us too. But once we enter the promised land, there will be no more sin. So it's not going to be conditional anymore for us. It's a beautiful promise. She keeps saying, these visions of future glory, scenes of picture by the hand of God, shall be dear to his church today. That promise of that future glory in heaven have to be dear for us today. When the controversy of the ages is rapidly closing and the promised blessings are soon to be realized in all their fullness. God wants to fulfill his promises in you, in me, today. And he will. God bless you. Standing in the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing in the promises of God. Standing on your promises. Thank you, thank you, thank you, because you're good to us. We come to you full of hope because we know you can keep your promises on us. Help us to trust you. Thank you for being our provider until today. And thank you because you promised that you will keep providing till the end of the world. Help us to reach your salvation and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray.